In the Bible, the birth of Jesus is told from many perspectives. But it begins with an angel telling Mary that she would become the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. As you hear this passage read, try to imagine what it might have meant to Mary, and try to grasp what the meaning of this whole world that God would come to us in Jesus. Our scripture is taken from Luke, 1st chapter, 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by these words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." The word of the Lord.
It is unusual for us to be able to read all the stories of the birth of Jesus at one time in one week, and that's been our privilege this week. And because they're so fresh in our mind, we get to now focus on how John introduces Jesus to the world, not by birth narratives, but by a eulogy. So follow along as we read from the first chapter of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." May the Spirit bless our reading and our hearing and believing God's word today. You may have noticed that this week marked the 50th anniversary since the death of Martin Luther King Jr. 50 years, and only now, as we wrestle with implicit racism embedded in our culture, do we really understand the significance of what Martin Luther King Jr. was trying to accomplish. If we'd only known from the beginning what he was going to achieve, we could have received him more readily. Although he troubled us as a nation, we would have realized that he was not a troubler. Although he wanted to change the biases of an entire nation, we would have believed it might actually be possible. if we understood how much traction he was going to get, we might have bound those freedom buses ourselves and gone and helped. If only we'd known at the beginning what we had known by the end. We might have risked more, joined the fight, supported him as he helped us become the nation we were always meant to be. But we didn't know the end from the beginning. So as a nation, we held back, we watched, and we waited to see what would become of him. John the evangelist, John the gospel writer, John the writer of letters in the New Testament and the book of Revelation, doesn't want us to watch and wait to see what will become of Jesus as we read his gospel. He doesn't want us to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying or doing, so he begins at the end. He begins with a eulogy. After Jesus died, John looks back and he summarizes the significance of Jesus' life in these opening paragraphs, or like a eulogy. Instead of pasting it at the end of the story, he begins his story with this eulogy, so we'll know the significance of what we're reading, so we'll understand where the story is going to go, what it will accomplish, so we can respond in the moment to Jesus rather than after it's all over and seeing what he's done. So while the other gospel writers tell us the story of Jesus' birth, John begins with the significance of Jesus' life. That's how he introduces Jesus. So let's examine John's eulogy of the life of Jesus as he describes or is about to describe the story of Jesus' life. John tells us right from the beginning that we're reading the story of God. The story of Jesus is the story of God with us. So he opens his gospel with the same words that open Scripture altogether. In the beginning. In the beginning, before the world had begun. In the beginning, while darkness and chaos covered the deep, before there was earth and sky and sea, there was Jesus. In the beginning. Jesus has always been. He was God. He was with God. And now he who was there at the very beginning is now with us, John says. And whenever we hear the words in the beginning, our minds tell us the next word should be God. In the beginning, God created. Instead, we hear in the beginning, the Word, which is how John refers to Jesus as the Word. But by saying, in the beginning was the Word, John is telling us there was none other, this was none other than God himself, who walked the earth in the person of Jesus. John wonders if everyone who met Jesus in his gospel had understood beforehand that this was actually God they were meeting, God they were encountering, would they have responded differently? He wants to give us that benefit, that opportunity to know that before we meet Jesus. So John says, in the beginning, or actually the gospel or Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John says, Jesus was there too. He was there at that time, in the time of creation. So all things came into being through Jesus. In fact, nothing, no one, nothing in the world exists without Jesus. So not only is Jesus God, Jesus is the one who created everything. It's him. We bear his likeness. We're created in his image. And yet we did not recognize our maker in our midst. So John tells us exactly who Jesus was. God with us, God who created us. In the beginning was the Word, John says. Jesus was the Word spoken by God to us. Jesus is God speaking to us. Up until this point in history, creation had spoken for God. spoken of the wonder, the beauty of God's abilities. The law and the prophets told us about God. The story of God's rescue and protection and provision have spoken for God, but now God speaks directly to us in Jesus. Jesus is God's word spoken into the human story. God addressing us, God revealing himself. God speaks. We've all got questions we'd like to ask God someday. In fact, they're really questions we would demand of God. You probably have a short list in your mind. Why did my mother die young? Why did my spouse leave? Why do some children have to carry the burden of special needs while others don't? Why do people in power almost always use their power for selfish gain? Why is there mental illness? We'd like to know the answers to these questions. And John is telling us that we can bring these questions to Jesus as we encounter him in the story, because everyone else did. They brought their questions of God to Jesus and heard God speak through Jesus God's answers. They heard God address those hard questions with mercy and truth in a way that went beyond words in the person of Jesus as God spoke to us through Jesus, the Word. So as John summarizes Jesus' life, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and in him was life. Life. In Jesus, the human being, God with us, was the very breath of God that gave life to all creation. Think about that. In Jesus was the same breath of God that gave life to all creation. So as Genesis describes God fashioning man from the soil of the ground and then breathing the breath of life into him, now that same breath is present in Jesus, huffing and puffing as he walks up a mountainside, snoring as he sleeps. You can see his breath in the cold morning air. This breath-bound God-man is the very source of the breath within us. He is our life. So John is raising our expectations. And Jesus is the source of all life. Listen to him. He goes on to say that in Jesus is life eternal. And John understands that this world needs life. That's why Jesus has come. John will use the word cosmos, the world, far more in his gospel than anyone else. He's going to describe the world the way God sees it. He uses that word 78 times. Most of the gospel writers use it as just 3 times. So John describes this world that Jesus has entered. And he believes that this world is dark and is full of sin. And John sees the world exactly as God sees it, with Syrian bombs dropping chemical weapons on civilian suburban neighborhoods. John sees political leaders with no conscience. He sees the poor crushed. He sees cancers growing uncontrollably. He sees the world as Satan's dominion. This is where Satan lives and rules. He sees death as the certain outcome. And he sees Jesus as life itself entering death and darkness. Jesus has come to pry us free from this dominion of the devil. He has come to overcome death. And because Jesus is life, he can do this. It's in John's gospel that we'll read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is the last great miracle Jesus does in John's gospel. And it was this miracle that caused the religious leaders to decide that they needed to kill Jesus. But by doing this miracle, he displays his power to bring life out of death, which is why he's come to bring life out of our death. So John wants us to know that life, the source of life, eternal life, hangs in the balance as we read the story of Jesus. Jesus is a matter of life and death, and life in death, and life after death. And in Jesus, we see life as it can be lived now, even now, in this present darkness. So while Jesus came to bring eternal life, he also came to bring the fullness of life in this very existence. And so Jesus is going to demonstrate for everyone to see what a God-ordained, a God-oriented life looks like. And that life is full of joy. One of the first stories we read about Jesus is how he turns water into wine, 120 gallons of water into wine, for no other reason than to add joy at the wedding celebration of a friend. This is life at its fullest through the Son of God in this world. Jesus is going to show us that he can speak truth, that he can tell us the truth, and that the truth about ourselves will set us free. It's actually shame that keeps us captive, but if we can risk hearing the truth, then we can find freedom because Jesus can change that truth. And in Jesus, we will see a life of compassion lived in a broken world because God's ready compassion comes as present help. And so in Jesus' miracles, we'll see how God demonstrates how he's always acting for our good. So Jesus came as the source of life. He offers eternal life. And he shows us how to know God's present life now. As you watch the people encounter Jesus, you're going to feel a resonance with them. In recognition that this Jesus we're encountering, he is a life force in a realm of darkness and death. You'll see a radiance about him. He is not of this world. And he invites us to experience that same radiance and resonance in our lives as we journey with him. So John tells us, look for signs of life all over Jesus as you encounter him in the story. That's why he's come. So he's told us Jesus was God and Jesus is life itself. And now he tells us that in Jesus, God has entered our world. This God of the Old Testament we've been reading about for 21 weeks has entered our world. This has to capture our imagination. The creator entered creation. The artist entered the canvas. The one outside our world became one with our world. And this is the single most amazing and challenging truth about Jesus, that in Jesus, God lived among us. This is what we struggle to imagine, that God would do this, that God would come to us. If we were God, we would never do this. We would not put on human flesh for this humanity. We would not be bound by the vulnerabilities of creation. We'd not be willing to feel cold at night or expose ourselves to germs during flu season or live at a time without hospitals or antibiotics or surgery. But Jesus did just that. Jesus is God who put on flesh and dwelt among us. John's going to tell us that in verse 14, that Jesus is God in the flesh dwelling among us, and that language of dwelling among us is literally pitching his tent. And Jesus is pitching a tent like the tabernacle of God. Remember, the temple was first a tent. And in Exodus, Moses would meet God in the temple tent called a tabernacle. And only Moses could go inside. He closed the flap behind him, and the cloud of God would descend on the tabernacle, and God would speak to Moses as a man would to a friend. And Moses would come out with his face all aglow. By saying that Jesus is tabernacling with us, he's saying that Jesus has pitched his tent, God's tent on the earth, thrown open the flap, and said, "Y'all come, all of you, come in, enjoy this communion with me." Jesus was God with us, but we did not recognize him. We did not receive him. And so John wants to make certain that you and I don't make the same mistake. It's the great irony of Scripture. We did not recognize our Maker in our midst. Even though we're made in his likeness, We didn't see Jesus for who he was. And that's really what's behind the parable of the father of the two sons, the father of the prodigal, the father of the older son. Neither of them recognized who their father was, what he was like. That younger son failed to see the love and care and protection of his father. He just wanted to get all he could and then run as far away as possible. And much of humanity has responded that way to God. The elder son lived close by, but acted as if his father was ungenerous and said that he worked like a slave for his father, never understanding the character of the father. This has always been God's experience. We don't recognize him for who he is. This was Jesus' experience. We failed to understand. This is the very God of creation in our midst. Finally, John tells us, Jesus was in our midst. God was in our midst. We did not recognize him. But everyone who received him, everyone who believed in him, he gave power to become children of God. Not everybody would get it. But those who received him, those who did not pass him by, those who did not reject him, those who pursued the curiosity that Jesus will stir inside of them, those who will respond to that resonance that stirs up in them when they encounter Jesus, those who fan the flames of hope, receive him. And those who believe him, who took the word at his word that he was God, that he came to dwell among us so he could save us, those people, he gave power to become children of God again. He gave them power to become redeemed and forgiven and cleansed. He gave them the right to be brought home and welcomed in so that they could share in the inheritance of his Father. To all who received and believed him, he gave the right to be fathered again, parented again. It's a familiar theme in movies to have an orphanage and to picture life through the eyes of children, boys and girls waiting to be adopted. It's a familiar theme in movies to see them all scrubbed up and dressed up and to have adults visiting, looking for children that they might take home, and the child wondering who would take an interest in them. Maybe these people would take them home with them, might take a risk on them, might see potential in them, might pour themselves into them. Jesus comes and chooses us, each of us, any who will have him, any who will go home with him. That's what the prodigal son would have wanted if he imagined it was possible to go back and to be a son again. He didn't think that was possible, so he was going to go back and ask to be a servant. But when the father offered sonship, that prodigal son allowed himself to be enfolded into his father's embrace and welcomed home again. So Jesus tells us that anyone who responds like the prodigal, who lets the father put a robe over their shoulders and sandals on their feet and the ring with the family crest on their hands, who receives this re-sonning, this becoming a child again, they become God's own children. So John starts at the end. This is why he came. And if I were to give a eulogy about Jesus, John says this is what it would be. I'm telling you the end at the beginning so you won't miss it, so you'll understand the significance of it. Jesus was God with us. He came to bring us life, real life, that we were meant to enjoy, eternal life. And even though he was our Father, our Maker, the very image of God, we rejected him as much as humanity has done. But to anyone who would have him, he gave the right and the power to belong. This is the story we're about to read. John says, don't miss it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've sensed that there was significance in these opening words of John, but we've not always understood how to embrace them or what they meant. In the end, they're really quite simple. And they tell us about this magnificent truth, the very pre-existent Jesus, you coming to be with us, to take us home with you. We're grateful that John tells us that at the beginning, because it's going to be hard to believe. And yet, everything we now see from here on out in the story of Jesus can be evidence for that and point to that. So we're grateful that John has told your story in that way, Jesus, to help us recognize you, to prepare us to respond to you. We bring our questions about the world to you, Lord. Why is there evil? Why is it unchecked? Why do people we love suffer with illness or grief? Why is life hard? We bring all those questions to you, the living God. And as those who ask those questions of you, we look forward to hearing your response like they did, and sensing beyond words how it is that you can answer all those things for us as you demonstrate your love for us. So stand in the midst of our need and come with your grace today, we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen.